Blog Talk Radio.
LiveDeliverance.com, your own blogtalkradio.com. This is Pastor Steve Lee, and I'll be your host for the next hour or so. And if you're listening to us via the simulcast during the hours of 9 o'clock p.m. and 11 o'clock p.m. Here on Monday evenings, we're so glad to have you. But if you're listening to us at any other times on any other social platforms during the week, please contact us here at LiveDeliverance.com and give us the times, the dates, and the locations or platforms that you're listening to us on. Although we would love to proliferate the airways, we must do it legally, ethically, and in righteousness. If you hear our content through any other means, it is a result of internet piracy and copyright infringement. And all those who participate in any internet piracy can be persecuted by federal agents. Having said all that, we can now get to the business of the kingdom. So go ahead and get a pen and some paper. And if you have any questions or comments about the ministry tonight, when we get to the end of the broadcast, we'll give you an opportunity to ask those questions or make those comments. And so now, if you would join me in a word of prayer as we sanctify our time together. Father, I ask you to speak to me so that I can hear. Awaken me the mind of Christ. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of your word. Breathe on me so that I can speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Flow through me and cause me to move by your spirit, that healing and deliverance break forth in this time and this place because of your word, your spirit, and your love. Live big in me. I now decrease so that you can increase. Holy Spirit, glorify Jesus in my life as I now share the living word, the bread of life. Jesus, reveal to us the Father and draw us into his presence where there is fullness of joy. Heavenly Father, quiet our hearts and minds as we allow the peace of God to rule in our lives. Cause us to grow in the grace that has appeared unto all men as you teach us how we should live in this present world. May we now awake to righteousness and slumber no more by walking in the Spirit and in the fullness of his grace as we sojourn in the land of promise, going from faith to faith and from glory to glory. For you made us more than conquerors in this life through Christ Jesus. So speak to our spirit and birth victory in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name, I pray. Well, beloved, we want to get back into part six of the supply of grace. And this is a thing that really in the last days, we're going to have to understand how to function more in the grace of God. As his sons, there is a supply of grace that he gives to his children. And we need to understand that grace is not here just to cover our mistakes, but it is rather the demark of my growth and submission to the will of God, the place where we get out of the way and let him have his way. A couple of definitions I just want you to have. It's grace is better understood as God's willingness and ability to work in my behalf, even when I don't deserve it. Sometimes we get mercy and grace confused. Mercy is when I don't get the punishment that I deserve. I did the crime, but I don't get the time. Or in the Old Testament, God would give us a bath, if you would, so that he can continue to have relationship that will be profitable for us. Because if he dealt with us according to the law, then he would have to wipe us off the earth, because there's none righteous in his sight. So when you come and try to talk to him in a sinful state, then you are going to be you're going to come up to the place where you will be blasted away from here, because his holiness cannot take that. We cannot go into his presence with our sin. We have to go by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what grace is. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. Mercy is when I don't get what I deserve. I should have get zapped, but I didn't. Grace is when I get what I don't deserve. I can't earn it. I can't demand it. It is, yes, God's unmerited favor, but a stronger definition would be that it's his unmerited favor and willingness to work in my and ability to work in my behalf, even though I don't deserve it. Okay? The New Testament, in the way God deals with it, he gives us power. And that's what it says in John chapter 1, verse 12. It says, to those that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. Okay? So in the New Testament, we go to God, and God gives us power because we believe on the finished work of Calvary. See, so now, since we believe on that, we should go and execute the thing that God wants us to do, because the grace in the New Testament displays and establishes the kingdom of God here on the earth. Okay? Grace is given to us for us to release on purpose, not just from mistakes. Okay? It is grace. In John, it says that we should, of his fullness, receive grace. For grace, all right? So then the grace that he gave me then should be used and seen on display by me. He uses this grace as the vehicle of his truth being made manifest here in the earth, the display of his love in the earth, okay? Grace is, if you would, is the answer from heaven that's needed in the earth today. That's what Jesus came. He was full of grace and truth. And we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was the answer from heaven that was needed in the earth. And so that's still the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then through the grace of God that has been given to us, we become the answer that is needed in the earth today, in every area of our existence. Amen. In industry, the grace of God is what should be seen, is what should be understood. You know, when you understand the grace of God, you keep or stave off the greed of man. Amen. Because once we recognize it's not about us, it's all about him, then that takes care of me trying to hoard it up for myself so that I can take advantage of it. I will just plug into the grace, because the Bible says that his grace is the thing that is sufficient for us. So once we get to the place where the pride has been removed and grace can just flood the earth, that's what Jesus came to do. He came so that we can receive of his fullness. Amen. See? When we do that, then we would be better witnesses of God. It says in the book of Acts, and maybe I'll be able to get there, that there was great grace upon all of the disciples. Great grace. Why? Because the job that he wants to get done is best done by his grace. Okay? We can see that grace is for a strength. It's for insight. It's for the execution, the power we need for execution. It's for unity. It's for reward. In 1 Corinthians 15, you know, Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Amen. See, so then he wants us to participate in that grace. He wants us to know that the things that are necessary for our victory, he's the one that supplied it. Okay? So then we see that the grace of God has appeared unto all men, and this grace then teaches us how we should live in this present world. See? So we're supposed to taste of the grace. In other words, we're supposed to have our senses or our taste buds acclimated that grace is the first thing we look for. Oh, I'm hoping you're hearing this, beloved. That we begin to look for the grace to make the difference. God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that my grace is sufficient for you. Paul had revelations, and those revelations, because of those revelations, there was sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And Paul asked God three times to get rid of this this demonic attack. And every time Paul would ask him, the Bible says he asked him three times. So that means that if he asked three times, there had to be three answers. Because when you call, this is what he said in Jeremiah chapter 33:3, it says, call unto me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. I'll show you things that you're not thinking about. So when Paul asked God, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally, and he's not mad or he's not going to be angry because you asked him. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to give you the wisdom that you need for victory. So Paul asked him three times, and every time Paul asked him, God gave him the same answer. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. He did not say that my grace was insufficient for you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So then the Bible tells us in that same book of 2 Corinthians 12, it says that Paul labored more than all of us in that grace. He began to work that grace into his heart. He labored with the grace. See, I don't know if we do that today. We just kind of allow the grace to show up, and then we just say, okay, well, God's not zapping me. No, you should walk in the grace. Work the grace in your life. You were made to stand in that grace by faith. What does that mean? That you should be able to equip yourselves with the grace of God so that you will end up in victory. Remember, it says that where you can see sin abounding, much more did grace abound. What was the grace there for? So that you can turn the bitter to sweet, so that you can turn the attack into victory. That's all done by the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am because I utilize the grace of God, and I do it on purpose. Okay. Paul began to be proficient at this. Okay. He became fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. What do you mean? That God had spoke to him and said, my grace is sufficient. And the first time that went right over Paul's head. And he came back to God and said, God, do something about this situation. And the word came again, my grace is sufficient. And Paul still didn't have a comprehension of that. Because we choose to walk in darkness. We choose to walk accusing God while expecting God to bring us victory. I don't know how we get that understanding. We say, okay, I'm going to do what I have to do, but I'm going to do it in a manner that kind of makes God the one that's guilty. So we walk in darkness. In fact, we love darkness, Jesus said, rather than light. See? So I'm accustomed to making God the one that's guilty. See? And we've got to come away from that position. Because God is the one that's giving us the victory. He always causes us to triumph. See? So because he's the one that wants us to win, then we need to get to the place where we function in that. We need to understand how God wants us to allow him to be glorified. See? How does he want to be glorified? I can't continue to just walk in my way of thinking. See? So God told him that my grace is sufficient. Wait a minute, y'all. I'm just seeing these things. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for thee. Okay? Verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. So just like Paul was talking to God, God was talking back to him. God was not bringing him information that would be necessary for somebody else's life. God was giving him information that was going to be used for his life. My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. And then because my grace is sufficient for you, I'm bringing you victory. How am I bringing you that victory? I'm bringing you that victory by my grace. Amen. And he said, not only is my grace sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. What does he mean? That you just want to put up with it, Paul? Well, then if he was just telling us to put up with it, he probably would have had to say that my grace is insufficient and you're going to be strengthened in this weak place. I want you to hear what he said. I'm reading the scripture, beloved. He said, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, after Paul was frustrated because of this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, he besought the Lord three times about it that it might depart. Ooh, come on. Notice what he said here. He said that he wanted it to depart from him. Did he ask for strength to handle it? No, he didn't. He asked for it to depart. And God says, my grace, which I've given to you, Paul, is sufficient. And my strength, which I've given to you, Paul, he didn't say, Paul, I need for you to be made strong. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm hoping you get this. See, sometimes we think religiously. And we need to just stop that. He said, my strength, Paul, not the strength that I'm trying to impart to you. Use my strength, Paul. And my strength comes from my word. Amen. The same word that he gave Jesus. When Jesus had the understanding of it, he said, you can't take my life. Because I can lay my life down and I can pick my life up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. And in those times, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes, and they tried to kill him. They tried to cause him to stop talking. And the Bible says Jesus walked through the midst of them. I don't know, maybe, see, we didn't catch that, but Jesus, He did not run away from them. The Bible says he walked through the midst of them. Amen. In other words, he received the grace, he operated in the strength, and knew that the strength from that word was able to sustain him. Does it not say that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, and they are safe? They run into the strong tower. Wow. They run into the strong tower and they are safe. A tower is, if a tower tells me that it is easy to be seen from a distance. Amen. He didn't say a cave. He said a tower, an elevated place, something that is standing on top of whatever the trouble is that you're facing. In the midst of the trouble, is that what he said? He would be a very present help in the time of trouble. See, I'm trying to give you inspiration and information that would cause you to end in the proper destination.
You're going to end up in victory every time, all the time. See? So he's wanting you to put on the whole armor of God. To having done all to stand, stand therefore. See? He says, Paul, my grace that I've given to you, Paul, the grace that you are operating in, standing in, even right now, Paul, my grace is sufficient. And my strength is made perfect in weakness. See? So when you see that when grace is present, that the power of God is also present. For my grace is sufficient, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will gladly rather rejoice in my infirmities. Why, Paul? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Glory in the things that I'm going through. I know that I will go through them. I know that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. Okay? I know that it cannot get any worse than it is right now because it cannot prosper. It cannot get greater. It cannot get bigger. Okay? Because I'm going to be able to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made me free. He's made me free by his word. He sent his word to heal me. He sent his word to deliver me. He didn't send his word to remove me. Oh, come on, y'all. See, I guess that's the way we think. We think that we need to get out of the trouble so that we can stand in victory. No, he makes us to stand in victory in the midst of the trouble. He said God is not going to cause you to be tempted above that which you are able to stand, but he will not tempt you above that which you are able to bear, but will with the temptation. At the same time you see the temptation, the victory is present. He didn't say as soon as I remove you from the temptation, then you will experience victory. No, he says with the temptation, I'm going to take the stuff that the devil is using, and I'm going to strengthen you so that you can stand against it. I mean, it's been about maybe, 40 years when I realized that everything that the devil tries to mess me up with is the same thing God's going to use to cause me to have victory. Amen. He's not trying to take me and set me in a place where there is no temptation. He wants me to be more than a conqueror. Amen. Okay, I don't know, maybe when we hear more than a conqueror, we think that means we're the ones that's supposed to be running. If I'm more than a conqueror, then I'm the one that has the ability to stand. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. Okay? Yes, I probably will have to dress differently, having my loins girt about with truth, putting on the gospel shoes. The gospel of peace, because when I understand the gospel of peace, how the gospel of peace functions, the Bible says that God, the God of peace, is going to bruise Satan under my heel shortly. Romans chapter 16, verse 20 says the God of peace, I have on my gospel shoes, is going to bruise Satan under my heels shortly. If I'm running on my toes, come on, y'all, come on. Generally, when you run on your toes, don't you? Well, he said that the God of peace is going to bruise Satan under my heels. That means I'm doing some standing then, doesn't it? Amen. Okay? So then, because I'm standing in my rights and privileges, then God's going to work things out for my good. See, because I know that his grace is sufficient and his strength is going to be made perfect when I get out the way. Part of my get out of the way scenario is stop thinking that I'm too weak to win. Amen. That he says, the strength is going to be made perfect when I get out the way in my weakness, not trying to have my way, not trying to make God do it my way. I'm learning that when God shows up, he shows up to show out, okay? He's not there so that I can just have things done in a way that makes me look good. No, he wants to show out. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord, they run to, hear it. I don't know, maybe you need to go over there and see it. Let's just flip over there. Flip over there. 2 Chronicles. Lord Jesus, that's good. 2 Chronicles 16. That's just good. I mean, if we can hear that, because I'm saying that we don't have to be the ones that's running. The devil is going to run. Did he not say resist the devil and he'll flee? He's the one that's going to run, not us. But listen to what he just said here. I hadn't looked at it this way. But 2 Chronicles 16:9, this is what he says. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are what's in motion. They run to and fro throughout the whole earth so that he can show himself strong in the behalf of those who have a perfect heart towards him. He's looking so that he can show up and show out. Those that have a perfect heart toward him, those that have purpose to stand against the thing the devil is bringing toward them. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous go into that place, and they're safe. The eyes of the Lord doing the moving. I don't have to try to run to God. God's looking for me. When my heart is perfect before him, when my heart is mature before him, I'm not acting like a baby and operating in fear. I'm operating as a child of faith, resisting the devil, preparing for his flight. Amen. Amen. See, he said, I'm going to rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He didn't say that the power of Christ may move me. We've got to recognize that he's given us the victory. So then he's expecting us, waiting on us to operate from that position of victory. We don't have to operate from a position of lack, a position of fear. God didn't give us that spirit. See? So that as we begin to process work, labor, he said, I labored more than they all. He worked this thing into him, into his life, till he became fully persuaded that he that is promised is faithful. It don't look like, okay, no. I need to continue to believe God until I'm fully persuaded. Or do what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I have to bring every thought into captivity until that thought obeys Christ. See? I keep working with it, causing it to become flesh. That's what it said happened in John chapter 1. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh, and it rooted out and removed anything that was not victorious in me. It became flesh. It became tangible. It became that which I can hold on to. See? And as I do that, then I have no other thoughts but thoughts of victory. Because I would think that all of the promises of God are yes and amen to give him glory. So that becomes my, that's my helmet of salvation. I don't think, oh, this is going to be the end of me. It can't be the end of me. Because his promise is a yes. His promise is an amen. That means his promise is a so be it. And God's eyes are looking. He said his eyes are running to and fro. In other words, if they're running, they are moving with speed. Is that correct? I'll even give you this First of all, the Bible says that God is a jealous God, and he will not have any other gods before him, which tells me that the trial, the test, or the temptation cannot get there first. He will have no other gods before him. Again, God will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, and will with or at the same time of the temptation cause you to have a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, or that you may be able to cause it to move, not you, that you will bear it. See? So he's looking for that. He's looking for a person that has a heart that's mature. See? He's looking for those that he can show himself strong in their behalf. He didn't say he wanted to show himself weak, did it? He said he wants to show himself strong wherever you are in the whole earth. Why? Because he gave you every place that the soles of your feet shall trod. He gave that to you, the whole earth. Amen. See, so I'm trying to help you understand the supply of grace that has been given to you. Willingness and ability to work in your behalf, even though you don't deserve it. See? It's there for strength, for insight, for the execution, the power to get things done. It's there for unity. It's there for your reward. Let's look at this. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this. See, when we begin to think from this perspective, we begin to see God move, showing himself strong in our behalf. So if you have found yourself in a place where this flow is not happening, then we need to make sure that we are standing there. Not running all around trying to find God. Stand there, because his eyes is doing the moving. Amen. You remember when David was challenged by Goliath? And he said, why are we doing this? Why are we running? Why are we moving back? Is there not a cause? And then the Bible says about David, how he began to look at that. He said, okay, well, I'll talk to this uncircumcised Philistine. Who does he think he is, that he's going to defy the armies of God? Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is? And the Bible says that Goliath called him to the battle. It said about David, it said he ran toward Goliath. It didn't say he ran away from Goliath. And because David was allowing God to show himself strong, then when David used the weapon that he had trusted in, the weapon that he had confidence in, because he saw the Spirit of the Lord already deliver his sheep from a bear, from the mouth of a lion. So he says, this is the Philistine. He's going to be just like that bear, just like that lion. This is how he encouraged himself in the Lord, the Bible says. And so then when he released the trust that he had in his God, it wasn't the stone that made the difference. It was the trust he had in his God. Then whatever he had in his hand, God was able to use it. It was an extension for God because his trust was in God. Because he went out there saying stuff like this: this day, my God will deliver you into my hand. He didn't say, this day, my God is going to deliver you by this stone. See, he went out there with the confidence that God's going to give him the victory, even though he didn't know what the victory looked like. Because when he got to Goliath, after the stone had sunk in his head, he didn't have nothing to slay the giant. He used the giant's sword to take his head off. See there? Why? Because he believed that the God that he served was going to bring victory to him, was going to supply everything necessary so that there will be an unquestionable victory that was wrought for him. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro over the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those that have a perfect heart towards him. Okay? He's inviting us into that place so that he can display his strength that is the thing that's going to be made perfect when you get out the way. His grace that is sufficient. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at this. Verse 19 and following. Start at 15. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is witness to us, for after that he said before, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Would you allow God, please, to put his word in your heart, his laws in your heart? Here is the law of God. God cannot fail. That is a law that he has established. That's what he told Joshua. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake you. As I was with Moses, so shall I be with you. There shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life. Wherever the soles of your feet go, there I've given it to you. That's a law. He wants to put that law in your heart. Yes, I understand that there are laws that we need to obey. I get that. But the law of faith is also, he said he wants to put his laws in your heart. Amen. So the law of victory that comes from the law of faith, he wants to put that in your heart. Amen. See? So that you have something that you can rely on, trust in, that you can say, no, 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 no. God is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I will boldly say that. See, that's a law that he wants to put in your heart that you can count on. See? And then he wants to write those laws in your mind. So that becomes the thing that you think about. Yeah, you're going to hear challenges as David heard challenges from Goliath, but he had already put a law of victory in his heart. Verse 17, their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission of these, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, glory to God. He's writing in your heart the laws that would cause you to have boldness. Amen. That it doesn't matter what's in front of you, the boldness of what he has written, that grace that he has engraved in your spirit, you then have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, through his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He said, draw near with the heart that has full assurance of faith. I come before God with a guarantee that he's working all things together for my good. I don't have an evil conscience that says, maybe if I hadn't have done that. No, that's not. My hearts have been sprinkled from that. My body has been washed with pure water. Why? So that I can hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, For he that promised is faithful. Notice he didn't say that I was faithful just because I heard the promise. The one that made the promise is the one that's faithful. His strength is made perfect when I get out the way. And let us consider one another and provoke one another unto love. Come on, y'all. He wants you to move to the place where love is understood by you. The love that never fails, that doesn't give up, never runs out. He wants you to be provoked unto that place of love. Because when you are put in that position where love is what you're thinking about, then you will be able to finish that position by your good works. But if I'm considering that God is mad at me, then I will not get to the good works because my love, I haven't approached the love of God, have I? My love is not settled. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This is why we should fellowship one with another. I remember one time I was asking God some things because I was frustrated because I had taken promises and I'm looking for the answer in the promise, but I just missed it. And so my pastor at this time, was having challenges in his body. And I mean, the man of faith that I knew, I was beginning to look at him differently because I was judging. That's what that was. I was judging. And so he would come to minister the word, but because he was challenged in his sight, he couldn't study the way he was accustomed to studying. He just couldn't do it. Okay, we got him the enlarged letters, and still it was not enough. And so then what he told himself and what he believed in his heart was, okay, I'm going to stir up the word that's in my heart. Okay, and I'm just going to live from that. And so this particular Sunday, I went and my pastor actually read the book of James. He just read it, chapter and verse, just read it. And I'm accustomed to him taking the word of God and dissecting and digging down into it and bringing out, but he couldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. I don't know if he could that day, but he didn't do that. And so I'm leaving the church all frustrated because all my pastor did was read, the scripture, just read it, just each one, didn't do nothing else, read. And so I left. I said, Lord, what is happening here? What, you know? And God said, well, he's only doing what my son did. And as soon as he said that, I knew exactly what he was giving a mention of. In Luke chapter 4, it said about Jesus that he, turn over there just so you can see this, because that was just so funny to me, the way that he said it. Okay, wow, that's good. Starting in chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the devil, and the devil was trying to convince him that he had to do this, that, and the other, and Jesus just answered by the word of God. And Jesus said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, okay? But by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in that time, moment of time. And the devil said, all this power I give to thee and the glory of them, for they are delivered unto me, and whosoever I will, I give it. If thou would worship me, and all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. Notice Jesus always said, what is written? He said, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And then he brought him into Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of a temple. And he said, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, trying to get him to commit suicide. And he said, for it is written, the devil going to try to quote scripture now, that he's given his angels charge over thee, and they shall keep thee in their hands, lest And they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed from him for a season. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. I want you to remember that phrase, he returned in the power of the Spirit. Okay? And there went out a fame and throughout the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And then he came to Nazareth, where he was brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Oh, my God, my God. Because God told me he's only doing what my son did. He says Jesus went to the synagogue because it was his custom, and he went there and he stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him a book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And then he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then verse 20 said, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. Didn't say Jesus. Said he read this. And then he said, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue was fastened upon him. And Jesus said, he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. So I'm up here, you know, all frustrated. God, I'm waiting on the man to exegete and call down fire from heaven. And all the man did was stood up there and read. And so I say, okay, God, so what just happened? And he say, the word became alive, because that's what they would do in that place anyway. When you take the religion out of it, what they would do is they would stand up and they would read scripture. And as they would read scripture, the Spirit of God would quicken that scripture that was in their hearing, because Jesus just said, I did this, and now the scripture has been fulfilled. It came alive. It is manifest in your hearing. So then when you go to a place of worship, you want the Spirit of the Lord there in the power to be there. Because then when you hear, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So as you hear that and the Spirit of the Lord quickens you, now you dismiss your want because the Lord is your shepherd. But if I didn't hear that, I am removed from the power of that, because now I'm looking at things I might not have or I might still be trying to get to. And then the scripture that you hear becomes alive. God breathes on it, and then you are able to dismiss want, because you say, though, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And my want is going to be removed because he's going to make me to lie down in green pastures. Did you catch that? My removal of want is going to be because he repositioned me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And as he makes me lie down in green pastures, he restores my soul. He makes me to lie down beside still waters. All of the agitating passions are removed from me. See, this is how he's going to do it. He's giving you an understanding into the word that's now alive in your spirit. But we have to begin to push into that. See? Begin to glean from that. Let that word come alive. He said, I'm supposed to live by it. Amen. That's not just a visitation. Now that has to become my life. That my supply of grace is going to come out of that which I have partaken of, because I know grace was present. And his grace is sufficient. See? So God began to take me through these processes. While I was kind of frustrated because I'm thinking that the man of God should be preaching and calling down fire. And all he needed to do was what his son did. He stood up to read. See, these are how some of the things were changed in my thinking. Because I like for the pastor to exhort it and move me to action instead of letting the power of God move me to faith, provoke me to love. Amen. Okay, we got to get to those functions that the Bible speaks of. There was another time that I went to another church. I was working at this church, and it was on a Thanksgiving Day, and so they had an early morning service, a Thanksgiving Day early morning service. So I went, and I'm expecting for it to be, you know, all of that, and the person that came and was delivering the word was caught up in political persuasions, and so then when he got to sharing. He was speaking about all of the political ills of the day, and I was sitting there frustrated. I'm saying, God, what is this? What is this man of God? Why is he just giving me the ills of the day? I don't need a black sermon because of all of the things that white people have done against us all this time, and now we are thankful because I don't need that. That's not helping me, because at the same time you're bringing a word, you're bringing a slant. I need for your word to be the word that's settled. I don't need a slanted word. See? Because there's not black or white in the kingdom, so why are you bringing me a black or white word? See? And I'm simply saying, Lord, you help me. I don't want to judge. I want to get blessed. And so the man said, turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And really, all I needed to hear was Philippians chapter 4. Because I can stand up in the spirit for to read. And I left that service once I got my thinking all right. I left that service so blessed. It didn't matter that he was trying to bring a political slant to it to cause people to be encouraged from that position. It didn't matter to me because the word said this. See? Finally, brethren, if there be any praise, I heard that, and I said, oh, yeah, so then I'm looking for that, if there be any praise, if there be any virtue. See, think on these things, and then the God of peace will be with you. See, that's what he said. Now, how a person might preach it, that's a whole nother place. See, but I took myself to the place where I can hear the word of the Lord. See? Verse 32. The call to remember is the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of those who were so used. See? You can have in our life, there will be some times that we might align ourselves with people that were so used, that they were afflicted and reproaches came on them. And we would align ourselves with that and then become politically motivated. Well, that's not what he's trying to do. He's trying to get me to the place where his word motivates me. His word moves me. You had compassion on me in my bonds, and you took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing that in yourselves you have a better and more enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, in that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. He said, I'm not supposed to cast away my confidence, because my confidence has with it a great recompense of reward. The grace that he's called me to If I don't cast away the confidence that that grace builds in me, I will then have a great recompense of reward. See? For you have need of patience after you've done the will of God that you might receive the promise. That after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. The will of God is going to take you to the place where you stir up more of the word of God in your life than you've ever stirred up before. And then you receive the promise of the next word, the stability of the new word. Notice, he said, don't you cast away your confidence. He didn't say, now get your confidence from someplace else. Amen. Okay? He wants you to stir up your confidence. Think about the reward that's coming because your confidence is in him. Amen. Now, the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. We are not those who draw back unto perdition, but but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. There was no chapter and verse in the way Paul was speaking here. He was telling you not to cast away your confidence, because if you cast away your confidence, you're going to also give up your reward. He says, now while you are stirring up your confidence, then you're going to have need of patience that after you've done the will of God, you still have something else that's going to be necessary. You're going to have to receive more of that word that gives promise to your tomorrow. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by this stirring, by this partaking, the elders obtained the good report. And then through faith you understand. You begin to gauge your life and your steps by what faith brings to you that causes you to understand that even the worlds were framed by the word of God. The worlds were framed in your life. First, you're going to have to frame them by the word of God so that God can do. He's looking over the whole earth to show himself strong, so that he can bring things in your life because he framed it by his word. Once that thing is, come on, beloved, once that thing is framed by the word, then you can easily get the dressings that are necessary for that thing that is framed. The walls now can go up correctly because that thing was framed in your heart. The structure is there, so then all of the support that's necessary for the roof or the covering will be in place because it was framed by the word of God. You understand that faith has to be alive so that you can continue to have the network necessary to support the thing while you wait for the thing. I said that exactly like it came in. You will be able to wait for the thing because the support is there for the thing while you're waiting for the manifestation. It won't be shaky. It is framed by a sure word. See? Then you will know, that you'll understand that the things so that, okay, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that. This is how it has to work. If you don't understand through faith, then you won't frame things by the word of God, and then the so that will not take place. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You will know that your framing work has made sure that you're going to get the things that God has spoken, because through faith you understand. It was framed that way so that you can have confidence that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. They were made from faith, and that faith gave you an understanding that what you have now is being framed by a word that cannot alter, cannot be changed. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, while we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, because the things which are seen are temporal and change, and the things that are not seen are everlasting. See? So when you begin to know that my faith, because I didn't cast away the confidence, see, but I knew that my confidence is going to give me great reward because I didn't deactivate patience. See, now my faith is the substance of the things that hope for. They are the evidence of things that not seen. Because I understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, a more excellent. See, I enter into a greater dimension, more excellent. This is not just, come on, y'all, this is not just a good idea. I enter into that which is more excellent. And when I enter into that which is more excellent, then it will give me, I will be able to obtain witness that righteousness has been engaged. And then what happens when righteousness is engaged, because it's framed by the word of God, watch this, God now testifies. God begins to speak. Glory to God. See? It's not about me asking God anymore. Come on, come on. When righteousness is activated, it's not about me asking God anymore. Now God starts testifying. Amen. And Enoch was translated. This same process, Enoch believed God. Okay? Enoch was translated. This same process, he says, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And he was found not because God had translated him. But before his translation, he had this testimony. God had spoke. God gave witness. And the witness that God gave, the testimony that God gave, is that Enoch pleased God because he believed God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we don't cast away our confidence. See? Grace gives us strength, insight, our power to execute, unity, and the recompense of reward. So then I ask you, is your confidence in God only considered when you need to be delivered? See? Is your confidence in God only seen when you need to be delivered? Or do you have peace in the valley? Do you have calm in the storm? Do you have faith in the fire? Okay. Let's look at Daniel chapter 3. You remember the Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? See, these things are sent here so that we can encourage your faith, strengthen your faith. Okay? In the midst of the trial. See, I'm not just looking for you to begin to look at stuff and say, you know, I don't need to go through trial. Well, if you are being strengthened by grace, the trial doesn't mean anything. Let's look at this. The scene here was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have been told that they can't worship no other god. That there was going to be a time for worship. When you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you would fall down and worship the image which was made. But if you don't worship, then you shall be that same hour cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. They say, we want you to know, don't get it confused. Do not get it twisted. We ain't even fearful about this. We are not careful in this answer that we're about to give. It says, if it be so that our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, we will not worship the golden image that thou set up. And then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded that the most mighty men, come on, y'all, it said that he was so mad that he's given up his most mighty men to satisfy his anger. That were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men that were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and other garments were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace was exceeding hot, that the flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? Then they answered, yes, true, king. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of them is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth from the midst of the fire. And the princes and the governors and the captains and the king's counselors began being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve or worship any god except their God. I now for make a decree that every place and every nation and every language that which speak anything amidst the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. I mean, look at what happens when I allow the grace of God that's there to deliver, that's there to work in my behalf, even though I don't deserve it. The king was so hot that he gave up his mighty men because they died from the heat before they could even throw them in. As a matter of fact, it says that, verse 22, it says that, therefore, the king's command was urgent. The fire is first exceeding hot. The flame of the fire slew the men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the furnace, but the men that was putting them in there was nowhere to be seen. I mean, can you see this picture? And then the king, watching it, he said, wait a minute, whoa, didn't we put three men in? He said, well, how come there's four walking around in the, come on, y'all, just so that you see it, walking around in the midst of the fire. They weren't on the outside, but walking in the hottest place, if you would. That would be the midst of the fire. They weren't running, hopping, jumping. They were walking around in the midst of the fire. And it says that Jesus was there walking with them. In his presence, there is Oh, come on, y'all. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. Even in the midst of the fire, if I connect to the grace that he's full of, then I'll be able to walk with him in the midst of the fire where there is fullness of joy. Notice God did not take them out of the fire to cause their joy to be made full. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. That means that God had to make their joy full in the midst of the fire. Amen. I'm hoping that you're getting this. God is wanting to show, he says, he's looking over the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those that have a mature heart towards him. Not those that are arguing with him and asking, why did you let me go through this? No. You did not allow joy to be made full because you denied his presence. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't tell nothing about the fire. Why? Because the presence of God was there with them in the midst of the fire while they were walking around without harm. And then, Wait a minute, y'all. Okay, either one or two things has to be here. Okay. It said that they fell down in the midst of the fire. Okay, verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Okay. So, what that says is that they were dropping them into the furnace. Okay, that's one way. Or they pushed them down through a door. Okay, if they pushed them down through the door, that means that they had to walk into the midst of the fire because the door would be at the beginning of the fire. Is that correct? Or they were dropped down from the top into the fire. Either one is going to be a powerful revelation because now the door was closed or they had no way to get out of the fire. And then the king went to the mouth of the furnace. He didn't say near the door of the furnace, did he? He said to the mouth of the furnace. So that does give me the understanding that as they were walking around in the midst of it, so that now they're going to have to walk from the midst to the edge, okay? And they came forth out of the midst of the fire. Please note, there's so many things here that is good. So then he didn't call for the fourth man in the fire to come out the fire, did he? He only called for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then they came out of the midst of the fire. I mean, you know, just in my understanding, if I want to go through something, I probably want to go through something in its most, in the weakest form of it. I don't want to be going in the midst of the fire. Give me something that can walk around the outskirts of the fire. You know, I used to eat my cereal that was cooked. And the way that I could eat it when it came right out of the pot is I would eat around the edges because that's going to cool off first. So then here they weren't around the edges. They were in the midst of the fire, and they came forth out of the midst of the fire. Come on, y'all. See, I'm trying to show you how the grace of God can keep you even when the test and trial is way above your pay grade. Glory to God. That'll be the way we can say that. You've never been, this is seven times worse than anything that you have ever confronted. And in that whole position, you are still in the midst of it at its hottest. Amen. See? So I'm asking you the question, is your confidence in God only considered when you need to be delivered, or do you have the peace in the valley, the calm in the storm, faith in the fire? See, Jesus showed us that when he was with the disciples in the boat. And they woke him up because it was a great storm. And they woke him up and they said, Master, do you not care that we perish? And Jesus woke up in the midst of their trouble. And he said, Peace, be still. And then he asked them, how is it that you don't have any faith? What manner of man is this? It's the manner of a man that is settled in the grace that he's been called to. Yes, Jesus was full of grace and truth. We get that. We understand that. But he called you to that same grace. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. See? He's wanting us to be able to experience breakthrough like that. Daniel went through the same thing when the lion, he went in the lion's den. And the king begins. He was upset because of it. You're already on chapter 3. Go to chapter 6. Yes, Lord. I want you to get something here in verse 12. This is what we've got to have. Wow. He speaks about Daniel, and he says that he had an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding. He had an excellent spirit. In knowledge and understanding, interpreting dreams, and showing hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel. An excellent spirit. So then I'm going to ask you, is that what God is going to allow to be found in you because you purpose that since his eyes are running to and fro, you're going to raise your hand and say, here am I? Daniel had an excellent spirit. Not just a good spirit, an excellent spirit. Okay? God wants you to be able to participate in his plan. That's why great grace is upon us. That invites us into this excellent spirit. See? That was in chapter 5, verse 12. And because of this excellent spirit, then what happens is these things, jealousy and envy and all that is going to be coming after that spirit that's excellent on the inside of you. And so then verse chapter 6, and they tricked the king into signing a decree that said that if you kneel down to pray to any other god, then you're going to get thrown into the lion's den. And verse 10 says, now when David knew that the writing had been signed, he went to his house, his windows being open, his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did before they made these things. And then the men that were assembled found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God, and they came near before the king concerning the king's decree, said, did you not sign the decree that every man that shall make a petition of any god within the 30 days, save thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, this thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be altered. Then they answered and said before the king that David, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, and maketh his petition known 3 times a day. Then the king heard these words. He was sore displeased within himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored until the going down of the sun to deliver him. I mean, the king was not happy about it. He tried to find a way, but because the law of the Medes and the Persians was a law that could not be altered, the king, then the men assembled said unto the king, you know, the king, that the law of the Persian Medes is a law that cannot, or decree cannot, the king establish is not to be changed. The king commanded that they brought David and cast him into the den of the lion. Now the king spake to Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought to him, and his sleep went far from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he was come to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice, O Daniel, thy servant of the Most High God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? And then Daniel said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, for as much as there was innocently found in me. And also before thee, O king, I've done no hurt. Then the king was exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take out Daniel out of the den. Notice this, that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So this time, there is definitely a rope this time, isn't it? Okay? And that they should take him up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found on him because he believed God. And the king commanded that all those that accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, and their children, and their wives. And the lions had mastery of them and break all their bones in peace before they came to the bottom again. That means they had to be dropped into this den. Then King Darius wrote to all the people and all the nations that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. And I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who have delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius, in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So the grace that God has on our life is more than enough for whatever the situation, the fire, the lions, the valley. Okay, so then we must get our heart aligned with that which grace is supplying for us. We must begin to understand that God is considered to be great even when your back is up against the wall. The scripture in Hebrews told us to maintain a connection with confidence because it has a great recompense of reward. Which way will you choose? Your way or God's way? The God that's able to deliver by many or by few? Or will you still be frustrated and frustrate the grace of God? God's waiting on you today. Father, we just thank you and bless you for your word. Thank you that you are causing us to be strengthened with might in the inner man. That as we hear your word, Father, it will stir up victory in our spirit and allow us our lives to line up with that victory so that we can walk it out and give you the glory. Oh, Father, we just thank you that you continue to speak victory into our spirit, victory into our minds. You said that you would write your laws upon our hearts and in our minds. Thank you for that, sir, that victory that you are writing, that you are authoring, Father God, that we would begin to allow our spirit to gravitate toward it, walk in it, function in it, live in it, Father. You said that we shall live by the words that come out of your mouth. Thank you that is our intent, Father, to allow you to give us life even by your words. For the words that you speak to us, they are spirit and they are life. Thank you for that, sir. We give you praise. We give you glory and honor. Committing it to you is done in the matchless name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is Lord and Savior, and the redeemed said together. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Glory to God. Amen, beloved. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to come into your place of hearing, that we would share truths that would transform. It's with joy that we're able to do it. So then as we have ministered unto you from our spiritual source, it is no hard task for us to require that you should obey God in sowing from your natural sources the things that affirm that you believe, that you receive, and that you participate in the grace that God has extended towards you. We ask you to go ahead and obey God and sow a seed here at livedeliverance.com. Just simply go to the website, look for the donate tab, and obey God. He said he should not be willing to do without a cheerful giver, and is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you would always, in all circumstances, whatever the need, be self-sufficient, requiring no aid outside support, that you would be furnished for every good work. So we believe, God, that as you sow here at livedeliverance.com, that God would return it unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men then give unto your bosom. Thank you for joining us here at livedeliverance.com. And we will be back next Monday to continue to sow into your lives the uncompromised word of God that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And so until next Monday, be blessed.